Amen. How about that worship time? Amen. That's great. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis 42. One of the songs we sang, a shortened version of it, was the doxology. And at the end of the doxology, we sang the word amen. The word amen has kind of a twofold emphasis. Number one, it means truth. So when you say amen, you are saying truth. Continue to preach truth. And then it also means I agree. I agree with what we are singing. I agree with what you are hearing preached. The word amen. Genesis chapter 42, as we continue in our series on the life of Joseph. If you're a guest, welcome to the worship gathering at First Baptist. We're so glad you're here today. You've dropped into a sermon series on the life of Joseph. And let me just reiterate what John said during the welcome. Wednesday night was great. If you, because we haven't met in about a year and a half on Wednesday nights, but if you didn't come this past Wednesday, I encourage you to come. Dinner's at 5 to 6. You do need to sign up for that. We've got activities for kids, youth, choir, adults. It was an awesome time at the church on Wednesday night. Now, we're going to study all of chapter 42, so we've got a lot of work to do today. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. So if you will, if you're able, join me in standing in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'll begin Genesis 42, beginning in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy again for us there, buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And remember the dream in chapter 37. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Pray with me. Father, we hold firmly to your promise that you are working all things for your glory and our good. When we clearly see your hand at work, and when we struggle to find your fingerprints on our lives, remind us that absolutely nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Speak to your people today through your holy word, and I pray this by your grace, for your glory, and in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you love a good story, the story of Joseph is for you. Chapters 39, 40, and 41 have focused on Joseph. Chapter 42, the camera has shifted from Egypt to Canaan. This morning, let's walk our way through Genesis 42, and then I'll draw some lessons for you at the end. As we move through the chapter, I want you to notice one thing really important. Famine drives almost everything in the chapter. Let's make that our theme for the message then. Here's the theme: God brings about famine to accomplish His purposes. There is a physical famine in Egypt and Canaan and all over the land that God had told Pharaoh would happen. But there is also a spiritual famine in the lives of Joseph's family. Let's go to the story. Verse 1, when we look at it, Jacob learned there was grain for sale in Egypt, and he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" That's such a great dad phrase, isn't it? If you've been a dad, have you ever looked at your kids and say, "Why are you looking at one another? Go do something." That's exactly what Jacob says to his boys. Then verse 2, and he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." This is a matter of life and death. Now think with me, when Jacob says to his boys, "I want you to go down to Egypt," the boys are a little anxious about going to Egypt, aren't they? Because Egypt houses a secret. Back in chapter 37, the boys threw Joseph in a pit, sold him to the Midianites, who took him down to Egypt. Now, they're thinking, there's no way Joseph is still in Egypt. Let me remind you of the dysfunction of this family. Joseph was the father's favorite. That's parenting 101 that you don't do. They hated, his brothers hated him. Read verse 4. In verse 4, Jacob is still playing favorites. He says to all of his sons, "I'm leaving Benjamin here because I don't want him to be harmed." What about the rest of the brothers? There was a physical famine creating external pressure on the family, and there was a spiritual famine in this family. Maybe you just showed up today and there's a spiritual famine in your life. The truth is, you've wandered from God, and God has brought you here today because He has a word for you. I want you to see, God uses this physical famine. God uses these physical circumstances, number one, to elevate, bless, and use Joseph in Egypt. Number two, to provide grain for the saving of people. Number three, to bring about healing and forgiveness in Jacob's family. And then number four, to preserve for himself a people. And so let me just stop right here at the beginning of the message and apply this. God may bring a famine into your life so that He might bring about spiritual renewal to your life, so that the struggles and the heartaches and the hardships may cause you to lean in to the Lord. Look down now in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us Joseph was governor over the land. Joseph has authority and power. Now let me prepare you before I keep reading. Joseph was 17 years old in chapter 37 when we are introduced to the narrative. At this point in chapter 42, Joseph is now 37. 20 years have transpired. With that context, let's read the rest of verse 6. Joseph was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Remember the dream. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And then verse 8, and Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. There are many reasons why his brothers would not have recognized Joseph. He spoke to them in Egyptian with an interpreter. He is clean shaven. He's wearing Egyptian garments. It's been 20 years. What will happen next? Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now let's stop right there and look at this word that the ESV translates nakedness. If you have the NIV, it says the land was unprotected. The NLT says vulnerable, the land was vulnerable. These two translations help us understand the meaning, but potentially we miss something. Now, Joseph was saying, he was accusing his brothers of being spies. They had come to spy on the land so that they might see how vulnerable it was and attack it. Oh, but this Hebrew word that's translated nakedness in the ESV literally means bare. Bare. There may then be a play on words, because in Genesis 37, it says that the brothers stripped Joseph of his robe and threw him in the pit semi-naked. Joseph is beginning to get his brothers' attention. Look with me now in verse 10. They said to him, "No, my Lord." They're nervous at this point. Their anxiety is rising. Their hearts are racing. They said to him, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food." Verse 11. This is the brothers now. Remember, they don't know it's Joseph, but Joseph knows it's them. "We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Joseph's brothers are telling him they're honest men. What's Joseph thinking? He's thinking, for 20 years, you've been lying to Dad about me. Let's continue in the story. Verse 11, "Your servants have never been spies." Verse 12, "He said to them, 'No, it is the bareness, the nakedness of the land that you have come to see.'" Verse 13, "And they said, they're nervous at this point. "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest, Benjamin, is this day with our father, and one is no more." They're telling Joseph this, "and one is no more." Place yourself in the story. What kind of emotions would you be feeling? Verse 14 now. Verse 14. "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies.'" Verse 15, "By this you shall be tested." Now maybe even circle that word, because we're going to see that word show up again, and it's significant. "By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." And they're thinking, "Oh no, Dad told us Benjamin couldn't come." Verse 16, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested." There it is again. Now look at this. "Whether there is truth in you." You think Joseph's trying to make a point to them? Even greater than that, God is using Joseph to make a point to these men. "Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Verse 17, "Joseph then puts all of them in custody in prison for 3 days. He's testing them. "Whether there is truth in you," God is testing them. Remember now, these boys took Joseph's coat, dipped it in goat's blood, took it to their father and said a wild animal had killed him. They watched and they listened as their father wept and mourned and had great grief for days, weeks, months, and years. Those boys sat there, as Jacob would say, I sure do miss Joseph. And they said nothing. Verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. I'll come back to that. If you are honest men, there it is again. If you're honest men, whether there's truth in you, God is testing these boys. Let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Notice Joseph's changed his mind, hasn't he? Initially, one would go home and nine would stay, yet now he commands one to stay and nine to carry grain home. Why? Here's the question. Why would Joseph change his mind? We don't know for sure, but this is my thought. As Joseph thinks and he prays, he realizes that nine can carry more grain home than just one. If nine return home as opposed to one, that might create less anxiety for his dad. I believe Joseph is thinking through the situation and being led by God, which, by the way, is exactly what you and I should do every single day. Do not think Joseph is vengeful. If he wanted to exact revenge, he could. He spent years in prison. These boys spend 3 days. Now verses 21, 22, and 23, and these are central to the narrative, so pay attention. Verse 21, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. Now, I want you to see this. Remember, Joseph understands them, but they don't know that it's Joseph. They now are going to give us insight into when Joseph was thrown into the pit. They're going to give us information that we didn't get from Moses, the author, back in Genesis 37. So listen to it carefully. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. When they threw Joseph down in the pit, he begged them. And then they say, this is why this distress has come upon us. These men, with no conviction and guilt for 20 years, now there is a crack in their conscience. A spiritual famine for 20 years will soon end, and it ends because of conviction and guilt. Listen, guilt is your friend, brothers and sisters. Guilt shows us our sin and our need for a Savior. Verse 22 now. And Reuben answered them. Reuben says, I told you so. Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. They are feeling conviction and guilt. What's Joseph feeling right now? Verse 24 tells us, verse 24, then he, Joseph, turned away from there and what? He wept. He had just relived the experience of being thrown in that pit, that empty cistern, being left down there, being sold to the Midianites, being a slave, being in prison. Then Joseph gives them provisions and sends them on their way. Let's go down to verse 27. And as one of them opened his sack along the way to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. Joseph then had placed their money back in their sack for the grain. Verse 28, he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Now, their answer is fascinating to me because of this. They didn't see it as a break. Like if you're walking and you find a $100 bill. Wow, what a break. The money's back in my sack. He says, "What is this that God has done to us?" They arrive back home and give Jacob a summary of what happened in Egypt. Simeon's still there, Dad. And Dad, this Egyptian ruler wants us to bring Benjamin back. In verse 35, at home, they empty their sacks, and guess what? All of them have their money back in their sacks. And it says they are afraid. The chapter then ends with Jacob, who is distraught now because his boys have told him that Simeon has been left in Egypt and that Benjamin must go back. And the chapter ends with the sadness of Jacob, and he's blaming his sons. And there's a big question mark. And if you want to find out what happens next, you have to come back next week. Or you can just go home and read Genesis 43. Let me give you four lessons, and then we'll be done. Four lessons. Here's lesson number one from the story. Believe the promises of God. In verse 6, Joseph has his brothers come and bow down before him. Verse 9, he remembers the dream. God always, church, always keeps his promises. That's our God. We need to be constantly reminded of this truth because winds shift, trials come, our faith wanes, but God's promises are true. In Mark chapter 9, there's a father who has a son who is demon-possessed. The disciples cannot heal the boy. The man then brings his son to Jesus, and this is what happens. Now, before we put verses 23 and 24 on the screen, let me read you verse 22, and then we'll look at 23 and 24. Mark 9, 22, and Jesus asked his father, whose son was demon-possessed, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything," and listen, here's some advice. Don't ever ask Jesus if you can do anything, because he can do anything. "But if you can do anything," it's a question, "have compassion on us and help us." This is Jesus' answer. We'll put it up on the screen. You follow along. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Say that with me, would you? "I believe, help my unbelief." Five words, but honest, transparent, authentic. Isn't this our lives? Sometimes in the midst of valleys and trials, I would say, "Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief." If Joseph could speak to us today, he would say the promises of God are true. Number two, second point. Second lesson, learn to fear God. What does it mean to fear God? What does that mean? Let me give you two perspectives. Number one, to the unbeliever fears God because of the judgment of God and the resulting eternal punishment in hell. And it is loving for me to speak of a holy God who judges sin. It is loving for me to speak of eternal punishment in hell for those who reject God's gift of salvation. So number one, the unbeliever fears God. But second, the believer is to fear God. Now, what does that mean? The believer who fears God is confronted with the glory and the greatness of God, which results in deep adoration and profound awe of God. You see, in Christ, that union, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. In Christ, we need not be afraid of God because Christ has taken our punishment upon himself on the cross, so that the wages of sin, which is death, the wrath of a holy God against sin, has been poured out on the substitute, Jesus, for you. We then fear him because we know it is only by his unmerited favor that we are saved and experience fellowship with him. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel, that Jesus lived the life we could not live. He died on the cross in the place of sinners, so that whoever will trust in him shall be saved. In verse 18 then, when Joseph speaks that he fears God, this is what he means. His reverence and his awe of God causes Joseph to not be vengeful toward his brothers. He realizes God is the judge, and what anchors his soul is that he fears a holy God. Let me take that and apply that for a moment. Is there someone in your past, that hurt you, that wounded you, a family member, a friend, a coworker, someone in the church? And if you're honest, you've had a hard time forgiving them. When we fear God, we trust that God is the ultimate judge, not us. And therefore, when someone sins against me, I have no right to hold that sin against them, because God has graciously forgiven who? Me and you. Of all of our sins. Believe the promises of God. Learn to fear God. Number three, third lesson from the story. Recognize the conviction of God. If there's truth in you, Joseph says to his brothers, if you are honest men, they were tested over and over. And then look in verse 28 now. Don't miss this. In verse 28, at the very end, what is this that God has done to us? They mention the name of God maybe for the first time in 20 years. Apart from Joseph, this is not a group of men you want to emulate. Yet God loves them just like he loves you. chapter 39, chapter 40, chapter 41, the focus is Joseph. In chapter 42, God reveals his love and concern for Joseph's brothers. I spoke of famine at the beginning of the message. The physical famine is bringing about conviction in the lives of Joseph's brothers so that they might be healed of their spiritual famine. These hardened men who have lived in their sin for 20 years, God is now drawing them to himself. How? Through guilt and conviction. Oh, brothers and sisters, guilt and conviction are our friends. Fourth lesson, final lesson, discern the hard mercies of God. I enjoy reading, and I enjoy reading books from a group of people called the Puritans. They lived centuries ago in the 16th and 17th century, and they use this phrase, the hard mercies of God. This is what they meant. God may very well send struggle and hardship and pain into your life that you might lean into him, so that your pain becomes an expression of the mercy and the grace of God for you. God uses famine to accomplish his purposes.